So this is the end of a four-week little journey here we've had you guys on. So I'll get this going here a little bit better. It's the end of a four-week journey that we've been on, sort of taking a look at what a covenant community of believers looks like, specifically now thinking about our particular fellowship, First Baptist Church, and what it looks like. I have a couple of handouts for you that we'll be handing out in just a second, Test. Not a long agenda here, just to give you a quick lay of the land for what we'd like to look at for the next half hour or so. There is something in our church constitution called the preamble. It's basically the principles that we affirm. So we've spent a lot of time over these recent weeks looking at local churches, the role of the church in the New Testament, and different. So each church ends up having its own set of giftedness, obviously its own distinct group of members. I think the Spirit of the Lord leads local churches to organize things individually, locally, according to the most effective way or God-honoring way that a local congregation would decide to do that. Doctrine is a more universal thing across local churches and even the universal church, the basic doctrines. But when it comes to the organizational, nuts and bolts of a local assembly, there's not a lot of specific scriptural information given on that. Doesn't mean that organizational stuff is bad or ungodly. It just means that there seems to be a lot of liberty that the Lord has given to churches in that. So we'll be taking a look at our preamble briefly, quick review of our declaration of faith, some of the things that we affirm, a few comments about our church covenant. That's the second handout that I'll be giving to you here in just a second. Then a few comments about our church bylaws. You know, again, how our church is run, how decisions are made, how offices are determined, how terms of service. We're not going to get into the details on each. In my mind, the bylaws, looking at the bylaws, it's sort of like when you go to a car show and you see different kinds of cars, and they're all similar. You know, they have car shows, four wheels, might be two-door, four-door, but, you know, they all sort of look somewhat similar. But then when you see the hoods opened on these cars, you get a chance to look at the insides. And some are eight cylinders, some are four cylinders, some are six cylinders. And I'm not too familiar. Jerry's a ton more familiar with it than I am. But you see a real variety. But the bottom line is they're all doing the same thing. They're making the car go. They're making the car function. How it drives and the properties of the car, they're all the same. And they're all meant to get people from point A to point B. So when it comes to local churches are all similar, very much as far as philosophy and the goal of winning people for Christ, making disciples, encouraging one another, observing the ordinances. But then when you pop the hood and look at the bylaws, things can look a little different. And it's up to those who are members to decide if those bylaws are working, functioning properly. And for prospective members, a chance for them to pop the hood if they want to. Some people aren't a whole lot interested in it, but some people are. They want to see how it works and if it's something they can be comfortable with. And then finally, I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about church discipline, the vehicle that we have in place as a local church for church discipline. First of all, this is our church preamble. Again, this would be from our church constitution. This would be big picture stuff. So again, it's like you've heard some things about local churches in the New Testament. You know, there are a lot of Bible teaching churches here in our community, but what are some things that members and those who are in a covenant relationship, First Baptist Church, what are some things that they affirm? This is what we agree to. This is how I understand things. This is what I affirm. Again, I may not totally understand every theological fine point on it, but as far as the lay of the land, this is what I affirm. And these are stated out here: the preeminence of Christ, as our divine Lord and Savior. This is not really a doctrinal statement. It's more of affirmations that come out of the doctrine that we hold to in the Scriptures. Preeminence of Christ as our divine Lord and Savior. Supreme authority, the Bible, and its sufficiency as our only rule of faith and practice. And, you know, under that would be the doctrine of inspiration, the doctrine of the preservation of Scripture, all that other stuff. But general affirmations. Third affirmation, the right of private interpretation and the competency of the individual soul in direct approach to God. Now, some of the previous sessions have been on, you know, the role of priests and other setups, but we believe people can go directly to God. As church leaders, we're glad to support and encourage and give counsel, but man, if you have business you need to do with the Lord, you get down on your knees and do it with him personally.
When it says there, the right of private interpretation,
does that mean anything? No, doesn't mean that, because it has to be looked in the larger. That's one statement, private interpretation, in the larger of our whole larger doctrinal statement, church constitution, and when you look at that in the larger lay of the land, you'll say, man, my constitution, that does not allow me to say what I want, you know.
With my understanding, then, is that saying that I am accountable to God, someone else shouldn't be telling me what my another person
Yeah.
Help me there, but it is our own personal accountability as believers between us and God and Christ, the Word of God, and being a member of membership there, that it's not one person's idea of what the Bible means.
Yeah. Yeah.
That we're individual priests before God.
Maybe, but I think the biggest example would be like when someone will preach a message, like Aaron just did, or Pastor Jerry, or sometimes me, we preach a message, and sometimes afterwards we'll have our conversation time. And someone will say, you know, and we'll say, do you have any thoughts or comments on this? And someone will say, you know, when you brought up this verse, I agree with what you said, but I was also thinking that this verse could apply to that too. And, we would say that's great. That's the Holy Spirit leading you, unless it's taking the person down a theological rabbit trail or, you know, something that's blatantly off the mark. But I think that's the idea that the Spirit of God uses preachers, teachers, leaders. Spirit of God uses Bible study leaders and stuff. But the Spirit of God also whispers to our spirit, and the Spirit of God is a reliable. The third person of the Trinity is pretty reliable. I mean, what greater asset would we want for understanding the Scriptures and its convicting power than the Spirit of God who indwells us? And I think God gave us that person to give us the ability to understand a lot of things privately without having to have someone else.
Because of the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves coming together.
Oh, for sure, yeah. That's certainly part of it, yeah. Absolute separation of church and state. And again, you know, that the state should not be telling the church how to do its work. There's a little bit of attention. It's not a softening of the statement or a caveat. Just as Jesus said to his followers, we are in the world, but not of the world. We're in the world. I think of, Jesus' disciples or the some of the Pharisees that came to him, and, you know, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And, you know, Jesus could have said, well, no, the kingdom of God is totally separate from the kingdom of man. Don't pay taxes to Caesar. But he didn't say that. He said, you know, the reality is you are living in the world. It's a fallen world. It has a system. It has kings. It has leaders. There are responsibilities to the citizens of that world. And one of those responsibilities is pay tax. Give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give God what belongs to God. And I think you just take that and apply it on a more corporate level. Yes, there is a separation that the city or the state is not going to tell us, the government is not going to tell us what to do, what to preach, what to teach, what ordinances to observe, how often to observe them. But when it comes to safety laws and occupancy laws and parking laws and fire extinguisher things and stuff like that, there are things that the state may ask us to do as a corporate entity, as being part of the world. You know, we can either say, well, you know, we can fight against that and say you have no authority, and you know, but to me, it's there is a separation, but it doesn't mean that we have absolutely zero interface with the state. We do have some interface with the state.
You know, another thing, these last three, number two, three, and four, these also have kind of a deep church history implication as well.
Mm-hmm.
When Catholicism basically ran countries,
right,
and the authority, was the authority from the scripture, was it in the church, was it in the papacy,
mm-hmm,
and the same with number four there. Many times it was the church did establish itself as the governing body.
Yeah, it did. Yeah,
in countries.
Yeah.
You know? So you had basically a state or country religion.
Right, right. It's a good point. It is based in history. The times when the Roman Church went overboard,
yeah,
and said, "Alex, you're a good guy. You come to church all the time, but I don't trust you reading the Bible on your own. I'm going to keep it in Latin. And if you want to know what the Bible says, you come to me, and I'll make sure that you hear from me what you need to hear. Because as nice a guy as you are, it would be dangerous for you to have the Bible in your own language." Well, the whole thing that launched the Reformation, one of the things was saying, you know, we've got to get the Bible in the language of people. Why? Because it's God gave not just the church leaders, or not just the church, God gave people his word, and they need to be able to read his word and understand it in their own language. No, they're not going to understand everything. Church leaders don't understand everything, but there are tons of truths from God that they're going to be able to easily and simply understand if they just had the scripture in their own language. And so you have people, you know, being burned at the stake by the church because, again, the church seeking to, whether it's a power move or whether it was a totally misplaced understanding of, you know, the ability of people to privately interpret. What's that, Ken? Yeah, and direct approach to God as well, the end of point three. Exactly right, sure. Yeah, it just, yeah, it's pretty obvious, all right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, yeah, yeah. So again, you know, we the people, as it starts, we the people of this church congregation, you know, also we believe and we affirm the requirement of regeneration for church membership, that a person be born again by personal trust in Christ as their Savior, be able to somehow verbalize that, express that, give testimony to that. The symbolic ordinances, believer's baptism. I know you've talked about this in some of the previous sessions, believer's baptism by immersion and the Lord's Supper. And again, there's something called open communion, closed. We practice open communion. Anyone who attends church on a Sunday when we're observing the Lord's Supper, who knows Christ as Savior, and they're admonished to come before the table respectfully in an attitude of self-examination, and we explain the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, whether they are members of the church or not, they are welcome to participate in communion as long as they do so in a way that honors the Lord and between them and the Lord. Open to all believers in obedience to the command of Christ, the complete independence of the local church. In other words, again, we make our own decisions, and it's interdependence in associated fellowship with other Baptist churches. We mentioned World Venture Network, which is part of the larger association group that we choose to, of our own choice, participate in fellowship with. They do not instruct us how to do our services, what missionaries to support, anything to do with our, you know, how to handle our budgets or anything like that. It is a voluntary participation thing. And if there ever were a time in which this church were to want the resources, the advice, the encouragement, the support of a larger group, we could call on the World Venture Network, and they would be glad to provide whatever help we would ask for and not provide any help that we do not ask for. I mean, it is, that's the relationship that it is. Solemn obligation of majority rule, again, equal, guaranteeing equal rights to all, special privileges to none. We don't give special privileges to the wealthy or to the poor, anything like that. But decisions are made, as you can read in our Constitution and bylaws, you know, by votes. And we recognize the legitimacy of the Spirit of God moving a group of people in that way by majority rule. The spiritual unity of all believers, for which the Master so earnestly, we prayed for Cornerstone Assembly of God Church, their brothers and sisters in Christ. They lost their pastor to cancer, and we hurt with them, and we desire to be supportive of them in our prayers and encouragement. And then finally, the worldwide program of missionary fervor and evangelism in obedience, the priority of missions. So then we therefore band ourselves together as a body of baptized, immersed believers, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, and then adopt for our government the following articles to go on after that. But a little bit of the preamble. Declaration of faith is also noted in our church constitution and bylaws. And again, I'm going to hand out this one. This is our church covenant. Thanks, Jerry. You know, again, if you're currently a member and you do not have a recent copy of our church constitution and bylaws, we'd encourage you to do that. There have been a couple of slight revisions or amendments that have been made in the last 6 months or so. Other than that, it's pretty much the same. And if you're considering membership, for sure, you know, make sure you get a copy of our constitution and bylaws and look it over and make sure that it's something that you are comfortable with and can interact with us about as you seek the Lord's will in that. Church covenant. I'm not skipping or jumping around in this at all, but when it does come to a statement on church discipline, which I will read to you in just a second, one of the implications for church discipline would be if someone is in a very significant way, in a very obvious way, in a way that's hurting self and other people, is violating the spirit of the covenant. And I really appreciate that statement in our constant, not the letter of the covenant, the spirit. If we're going to be held accountable to stand before each other for the letter of this, I got to be first in line. Yeah, probably half a dozen things here I could say, man, I'm not there yet. And this is not what my life looks like 24/7 in a lot of different areas. If you were to ask me, what would you like? And if you're really honest before the Lord and honest before other people in this covenant fellowship, what would you really like your life and family to look like? Right here. I'd love it to look like this. And when we get to heaven someday, it'll be a lot easier. But right now, here is the gist of what... this is like if you have a compass pointing north, this is what we want our lives to constantly keep pointing back to. And sometimes that needle, you know, goes this way, sometimes it goes that way, but this is what we engage to do. You know, this is what we aim toward. This is what we desire. This is what we try to make our walk with God look like and about. So having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to, again, be born again, to receive Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of faith, having been led to be baptized again, so that's a covenant community we're talking about of born again, people who've made a decision to trust Christ as Savior and who have been baptized as a testimony of that new birth in Jesus Christ. Immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God and of this assembly, so it's both a vertical relationship before God and a horizontal relationship with one another, interacting with one another in our covenant community. We most solemnly and joyfully, you might say, boy, some of this stuff is pretty heavy stuff, you know, heavy, again, that word heavy, glory, kabod. But, you know, again, this stuff does bring joy into our lives with one another and in our walk with the Lord when we're like this. We joyfully enter into a covenant with one another as one body in Christ. So what does that mean? Well, here's what we're shooting at. Here's what we're trying to do. We engage, therefore, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, because this is a supernatural type ambition, to walk together in Christian love, to promote the life and the ministries of the church body. Are you going to be involved in every single ministry? No. Are you going to be involved in every single time there's an activity, a kids club, a youth group, a church picnic? We're not going to be able to be there for all of it. Are you going to be able to say, I think it's a good thing. I'm supportive of that. I mean, I can't be there. Maybe you can't help. But I think it's good that we're doing that. Be supportive of it. Life and ministries of the church body. To promote its prosperity and its spirituality. I'd rather be a buoy than an anchor when it comes to this church. To sustain its worship, ordinances, and doctrines. Again, to be supportive of it and to be participants in those things, to recognize its divine origin, that not this church is more special than any other local body of believers, but we believe First Baptist Church was raised up by God years ago and continues only because of the Lord's help and power and sustaining grace. To contribute cheerfully, regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. You know, here, obviously, expenses of the church would just be the operating expenses of the church, salaries, utilities, ministry materials that we use, relief of the poor. We do a lot of interactive work with Grace Place Ministries. A lot of people over the course of a year will contact our church, and they'll end up getting a gas voucher or something else. Again, not just to give away frivolously, but there are lots of times when folks in need are helped out by this local church on any given time. And not all of those appear in deacon reports or in church reports as well, but it does happen. The spread of the gospel, obviously, through our commitment to missions. We also engage to maintain family and private devotions. And under that, you know, why? Well, our desire is to religiously educate our children, to train our children in spiritual truths, spiritual things. We'd like to see our family members and acquaintances come to know Christ as Savior. Like to see that. Like to be a part of that. Do we always share everything that God prompts us? No, we don't. But I really would like to see my loved ones come to know Christ as Savior and acquaintances. To diligently maintain a Christ-like testimony in a fallen world, there's a 24/7, 365 thing there. Are any of us 100% successful in that all the time? No way. Would we like to be? Sure. Can we all do better at it? Sure. Can I do better? Here's this one. Maintain a Christ-like testimony in a fallen world. Can I do better at this in covenant relationship with you than on my own by myself? Guaranteed yes for me. Because if I'm not in covenant relationship with you, I'm going to have, you know, basically no one coming up and saying, you know, challenging me or giving me resources or telling me stories about other people coming to Christ that will inspire me and encourage me. So that covenant community is tremendous fuel for maintaining a Christ-like testimony in a fallen world. To demonstrate Christian integrity in all of our relationships, obligations, responsibilities, to honor others in word, attitude, and actions. Christ-like and Christian integrity in all relationships, obligations, responsibilities. Point of conviction. A couple of days ago, I was at Dick's, and I'm not the best mathematician, but I'm pretty sure that when I made my transaction, it was only like a $5 or $6 transaction, or maybe it was less than a $20 transaction for food. I think I was overpaid a dollar in my change back. That was like 2 days ago. Why am I still thinking about that? If you guys aren't here, I don't care why I'm thinking about it, but you guys are looking at me. Should I be thinking about that? What should I do about that? Why didn't I go and do something? Well, because I wasn't really sure, but after I got home and thought about it through, I'm pretty sure I was overpaid a dollar back. If I don't go back, am I in violation of the church covenant? Just a little bit of, you know, former pastorly thing. If I'm not in the best relationship with someone in the church family, in the covenant community, maybe there's an unforgiven sin or just some kind of a awkward thing that has never been, and that person finds out about it, I think we should call a special business meeting. Because unfortunately, there's a brother in our fellowship who is in blatant violation of the church covenant. And it becomes, I can weaponize it. I can weaponize the covenant to get my pound of flesh and let this person know how really bad he really is and that I'm totally justified in my inability to make peace with this person. That's not what the covenant is all about. Again, it's the spirit of the covenant. It's not the law of the covenant. I think I need to go back to, and they may say, we don't care, but I believe I need to go back to Dick's, go to their customer. I don't even remember the cashier. Say, I think I got overpaid a dollar and change, and see what they have to say. I think I just need to do that. Again, if you guys weren't here and if I weren't coming to church on Sunday, I probably wouldn't be thinking about it. I'm serious. That's part of what the dynamic of a covenant family of believers is. It just, iron sharpens iron. It just helps us to be more on our toes in a good way in maintaining our testimony in the world. Oh, yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
Always trying to correct them. But we err on the other side that we're afraid to tell somebody.
Can easily be, yeah.
We're not, either way is unbiblical.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Either way, yeah. Because there is a spirit of the covenant. There's not a non-spirit. There is a spirit of the covenant. This really is what we're aiming toward. And if we see another brother or sister in Christ, just really their ship really veering, I mean, way off course on this. Again, you know, I think that warrants not necessarily disciplinary action, right? But I think that warrants a conversation with that brother saying, you know, I'm just seeing some things. I got some things in my life that aren't right, but you know, I'm seeing some things in your life, and I'm just, you know, it just makes me concerned about you or your family or whatever. Is there some way we can help you? Is there, you know, and maybe I'm not reading this right. Again, it's a very sensitive, but you're right, Ken. You can err on both ways. You can err on saying, you know, this means nothing. It does mean something, and it's what we shoot for. So it's a balance. It's a balance. The way the Lord disciplines with us. Sometimes he nails us on things. Sometimes he gently nudges us. It's the same way he works with us individually in our walk with him. Honor others in word, attitude, and actions. Yield personal habits to the Holy Spirit's control. There's another one. Line me up for that one. Not there yet. 24/7 all the time. But like to be. Aim toward it. A lot better in my relationship with others and my relationship with him when I do honor him in my word, attitude, and actions. Yield personal habits of Holy Spirit's control. Be zealous in our efforts to obey the missionary command of our Savior. Again, that's by personal telling others about Jesus, being supportive of those ministries that do tell others about Jesus. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. Maybe, Ken, this is a little bit about, you know, how do we watch over one another without feeling like we're each policemen or, you know, how do we watch over one another? Remember each other in prayer. We aid each other in sickness and distress. I cannot tell you the number of times, and many of you know how this church has stepped in when people have gone through sickness or surgery or whatever it might be, or distressful times with the cards and the notes and the meals and visits and so on, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling, courtesy and speech. Again, that's why that after the service is done, I mean, there's tons of Christian sympathy that goes on around here all the time. Mark, how you doing? How are you recovering from your surgery? Lou, how's the foot? How's your ankle? Talking with some of the folks who were here this morning, and their family members or folks dealing with cancer, and, you know, how's your sister doing, and what's the, you know, things going on there? Reuben, Darlene, you know, I'm thinking about that. How are they doing? Wonder when the surgery's going to be. Maybe it's already happened. Maybe it will happen. Again, that's just part of sympathy, Christian feeling, courtesy, and speech. Be slow to take offense, always ready for reconciliation, mindful of the rules of our Savior, be ready to secure it without delay. The discipline of our church, basically Matthew 18, and again, we encourage you to take a look at our constitution and bylaws because it will lay it out a little more clearly there. But Matthew 18, just read this section real quick because this is the foundation for church discipline. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That would be right in line with our church covenant. It's exactly what our church covenant would lead us to do. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, exactly right, yeah. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. You probably have also headed off a whole lot of other sins and grief and heartache and unspiritual things that might come as a result. But if the one you go to does not listen, take one or two others with you so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If after this second step the person refuses to listen to you and the others you take with you, then tell it to the church, tell it to the covenant community. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, the admonitions, the warnings, the encouragement, whatever it might be, if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And then the Lord saying, basically, he is in this process. I say to you, whatever you bind in these decisions related to this, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, if two of you agree on earth about anything and ask, will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So very much God's presence is very much in this whole process. In our church constitution, and here's how it works, discipline and grievances, the elders shall be the committee on discipline for any disciplinary act. This is if a person has gone to the other person privately, individually, hasn't worked, they've gotten some other help to try to get the things working out. That hasn't worked, okay? And it's become more and more of a problem, so it comes to the church, and the elders are the point people for that discussion to come to initially. Committee on Discipline for any action regarding any church member. In the discharge of duties, committee of the elders shall always use kindness, consideration, Christian love. There's our church covenant again coming into play. Throughout the proceedings, make every effort possible to bring about restoration. I mean, and don't read that lightly, make every effort possible. If this way doesn't work, we'll try that way. If that way doesn't work, we'll try this way. If that way doesn't work, we'll try, you know, every way possible to try to resolve the situation. If after all of these efforts are made, the individual's membership, if reconciliation or whatever problem isn't solved, the individual's membership may be terminated on the recommendation of the elders. Again, elder-led, deacon-served, but congregationally determined as far as decisions. Membership may be terminated upon the recommendation of the elders at a business meeting with at least 10% of the church's qualified voting members present, and the decision made and recommended by the elders must be passed by a two-thirds vote of those members in attendance. And again, matters requiring discipline by the committee, differences between individuals, the wrong parties shall follow Matthew 18 that we just read before the matter is brought to the elders for consideration. Members who hold, you know, a doctrinal belief that is false or opposed to our basic stated doctrinal beliefs. Again, those are the basic core beliefs. Don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Don't believe he died on the cross. Don't believe that we're created by him. Don't believe, you know, in heaven. Don't believe in hell. Basic things, subject to disciplinary action. Finally, public sins, members found conduct themselves contrary to their church covenant. And again, this is the spirit of the covenant, shall be subject to disciplinary action. And then finally, restoration is huge. Disciplined members may be restored to membership, which is the goal. Jerry's mentioned this several times. Always a restoration is the goal. Upon the recommendation of the elders, if there's satisfactory evidence of honest repentance of the wrongdoing. So that's the gist of it. On bylaws, I'll just say this real quickly. I don't have time to look at it, but you know, when Moses was overwhelmed by judging the people, his father-in-law Jethro said, Moses, you got to get some administrative stuff in line here. You know, appoint for yourselves other people to take care of the smaller cases, the bigger cases come to you. When there was a need for service in the early church in the book of Acts, for helping widows with food, you know, church, here's your job. Select from among yourselves seven people who can do this work so that your leaders, your preaching and teaching leaders can focus on preaching and teaching the word of God in prayer. Again, God is not, I don't see anything in scriptures as God is against organization or against administrating things. My goodness, when you look at the instructions for the tabernacle and the choirs and the singers, there are tons of administration that he laid out there. How a local church administers, it's up between them and the Lord and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I don't think there's anything bad in and of organization itself, but that is all constantly open to emendation and amendation by the membership so that the organizational picture of the church serves the purpose for which it's meant to serve. And if it doesn't serve the purpose, it can be changed. So that's a little bit, that's all I have. Biggest thing though, I know it's not the most exciting read, but especially if you're thinking, considering membership, read through this stuff, and if there's something you don't understand or have a question about or something, underline and, you know, talk with the elders, Pastor Jerry, Ken, me, about it, because just so you can be comfortable and just feel it's not a perfect church, but this is where I feel God wants me to be a part of and be part of a covenant community. All right, any other thoughts? Or I know it's late, time goes fast, but appreciate your attention time. Yeah, what's that? Yeah, I don't know. It's yeah. It's I don't know. Bad analogy. Did anybody ever have any fears on your wedding day? I mean, man, if I make this decision, if I make this commitment, not that I'm likening joining a church to becoming married for life for someone. Did you know everything is going to happen? No. Do you know everything about the partner you're marrying? No. Did you trust that God was in it? Hopefully, yes. Did you have a concern that you were following the Lord, and this was the relationship that he's leading you into, and you'd be able to weather it through and work it through and honor him in it? Yeah. Part of that's a little bit like joining a local church as well. That's what he feels he wants you to do. Any last comments, Jerry? Because this is it, right? Yeah. This is the last one, so
sure.
I know it's late. Thanks.
It's not the last word. There's always open times, but if you desire baptism for next Sunday, please see one of the elders here so that we can just give you some instructions on how we're going to do this. Also, we'd like to hear your testimony. Usually, before someone gets baptized or joins the church, we just like to sit down for a few minutes. This is not a long thing. A few minutes and say, hey, when did you come to Christ? And in the membership information, you've got it all written out there, which is great. But we just like to hear it verbally. So we'd like to schedule a time with you sometime this week to meet with you for a few minutes. And then just to give you instruction for you folks that are interested in getting immersed, what that involves, change of clothes, obviously. We don't want to walk in here, dunk you, that's not a good word. Immerse you and then walk out looking like you've been dunked, all right? I come in out of a rainstorm. And so there's facilities downstairs for change of clothes and all of that.
But that's just kind of a few of the details. Next Sunday, we probably won't have Learning for Living just because of the celebration that we'll have on that day. So we won't be doing Learning for Living next week. But we are, thank you for being patient and taking time to listen to what we have here. And again, if you're still in question about it, no problem. Take your time on that. If there's any of you that can't get together with us this week for immersion, we can do it again the next week, all right? It's not like, this is a one and done, all right? So, and even if you want to invite some folks to come and they can't come maybe next week, but they can come the next week, we'd like to be flexible with that, you know, because I think it's a wonderful testimony to friends and family members of what you're doing. And we'll have an explanation of what you're doing for them. So it is worth being patient with and open-ended. So that's it. If you have any other questions, feel free to ask us, and it'll be good. So let's close in a word of prayer. So Father God, thank you. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the body of believers. Lord, thank you that of what it does for us. As Pastor Kevin was saying, you know, getting together like this quickens our conscience, brings about things that perhaps in a solitary life we would never think of. And Father, your spirit that way challenges us to things that are truth-bearing in our lives. And Lord, it's interesting because, you know, we're not here as police officers, but your spirit has a wonderful way of bringing about the conviction and writing out the ticket and saying, why don't you take care of this? And so thank you. Thank you for initiating sanctification in our lives and initiating the process of godliness, initiating the weight of the glory of your glory being manifested in our lives, because that's your desire, that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, that we would demonstrate your excellence. So thank you for that. So bless, we pray, these folks in their pursuit of following you, in Jesus' name. Amen.